Okay, we're going to pick up our survey on the book of 1 John, and today we're going to look at chapter 3. You remember in chapter 1, we talked about some of the false teaching and some of the false doctrines and heresy that was flying around at the time that concerned John, and that's why he wrote this epistle to combat some of that false doctrine and false teaching that was flying around. And he spells out his purpose for writing the book. He tells us that he's writing to encourage the fellowship. And we know that the unity was being splintered, was being broken because of some of these false doctrines and all this elitism and everything that was going around. Every one person thinking they were better than the other, or one group thinking they were better than the other, and things like this. He wrote to promote the joy, you know, in the believer and in the fellowship, and to prevent sin. One of the reasons why he wrote it was to prevent sin, you know, that you sin not. But then he also came around and he talked about forgiveness. And so he came about proclaiming forgiveness, and that was very important to John. And then to protect the believers from the false teachers and the seducers that was out there trying to seduce the believers. And he does this amazingly in a very positive kind of a way. And I like that about this letter. But those are the things that concerned him. And in chapter 2, we looked at the abiding in him aspect of it. You know, all of these things are possible. You know, he spells out his purpose for writing the epistle, and then he says all of these things are possible if we abide in him. And that word abide was used over and over again. He abides in us, we abide in him, we abide in his word. His word is in us, and through that we can do these things, accomplish these things that John is writing about. Now in chapter 3, we're going to look at chapter 3 today. We're going to look at, you know, what it means maybe to abide in him, and we're specifically going to look at our sanctification, the sanctification part of our salvation. Salvation is three parts. It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is what happens when we accept Christ. You know, we have an encounter with the Word of God. We have an encounter with the Lord, being convicted of our sins. We repent. We ask Christ to forgive us. We invite him into our life to live the rest of our life for him. And at that point, we become saved. And then we enter into this sanctification period of our salvation where we are becoming more like him. I mean, the longer we abide in him, the longer further we walk with him and continue in him, the more Christ-like we become. This is where we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is where we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that. That's where the works aspect of our salvation comes in. And I know that works is oftentimes like considered a bad word. You start talking about works and people start thinking you're talking about a work salvation, and we're not. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Amen. Lest any man should boast. So we can't boast about our salvation. You can't buy it, earn it, be good enough, or anything else. But we're saved unto good works that have been foreordained for us to walk in. And so that means that just God has a plan and a purpose for us and things like that. And that's what he's going to be getting at here. Let's begin, if we will, in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. And we have this hope. We have this hope that we are going to see him as he is, and we are going to be in his presence, and we are going to reach glorification, and we are going to, you know, be in heaven and all that kind of thing. But he says here in this verse 1, he says, behold. That word behold means put your attention toward this for a moment. Concentrate on this. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I mean, just think about that for a moment, would you? What manner of love is this? I've seen video conferences named after this with that as a title. I've seen video series, you know, teaching series with that kind of a title. I've seen books written with that as a title, behold, what manner of love is this? I've heard sermons, you know, in the past with that title on it, behold, what manner of love is this? But man, think about it for a moment. Think about it. God gave us his son. Amen. He gave us his son. Ah, what manner of love is this? And the son gave his life, you know, for us that we may have eternal life. Amen. Amen. What manner of love is that? And besides that, we have eternal life. We have salvation. Oh my goodness. Just think about what we have there for a moment. Amazing, amazing. And besides that, he has purified our personhood. We are made clean. And so we are declared holy before God. Anything that God possesses, anything that God owns, it's his. And he has purchased us, and we belong to him. Amen. Amazing, amazing stuff. What manner of love is that? He has purified our personhood and salvation. He's given us his spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, the comforter, the teacher. What manner of love? What manner of love are we talking about there? It's amazing stuff. He's given us his word. We have the word of God. If we have Christ, his word is in us. If we have the word, Christ is in us. You see? And we have his word. He's given us his word, and we can actually hold it in our laps and read it with our own eyes. That right there is proof that God loves us. What kind of love? It's amazing kind of stuff. He's given us spiritual gifts, you know, amazing to think about. He's given us gifts. He's given us a calling. He's given us a purpose. He's given us a ministry, you know. He's called us into his service. Oh, man, what manner of love is all this? There's the providence of God. He's given us his providence, his purposes, his plans, he guidance and opportunities, all these things. And man, that's where life becomes exciting. That's where it becomes fun. You know, that's when it can get scary, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And so, man, he's gained all this. We've gained all this, but it continues. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. And there's no end to it. Of all the things that God has given us and demonstrates his love to us in so many ways. But he says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The point here is that we've got an active part in this purification process. God will purify our personhood. At the moment of salvation, when we get saved, we are been purified. Our personhood has been purified. We are deemed holy. Anything that God owns is that belongs to him is considered holy. And he has come. He's given us salvation, and we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. He has redeemed us and purchased us, and so we are declared holy before him. But there's more to holiness than just our personhood being declared holy and pure. Our behavior has to come up and match that. We got to bring our personhood, our behavior up as well. And when we get saved, we bring a lot of baggage into our salvation. We got all these bad habits and bad thoughts and bad things that we have acquired and accumulated, and just, you know, wickedness and evil and all these kind of things that we're capable of doing. Well, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, and he starts us off on this sanctification process, and we have a part in that. This is not something Christ does for us, God does for us, but we have to abide in him. And as we're abiding in him, living for him, continuing in him, you'll find yourself, the further you go, the longer you go, you know, that sort of thing, you'll find yourself changing. You're no longer the same person you were. You're no longer having the same thoughts and everything that you have. In fact, you'll get to the place where you're renouncing your old ways. You'll renounce everything that you used to believe, you know, and because you're learning what Christ thinks of these things. And so your life is in the process of changing. You're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the further you go down that path, you'll find yourself the less you're sinning. You know, you sin less, and it's not that you're not going to sin, because you will, but the further you go, you know, there's this purification thing that takes place, and he refers to this, every man that hath this hope, that we're going to stand before the Lord, you know, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to find ourselves in glory. You know, we're thinking about things like that. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Talking about how God is pure, Christ is pure. And whosoever committeth sin, verse 4 through 6, now, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's, you know, the law tells us what sin is. We wouldn't even know what sin was had it not been for the law. It's our schoolmaster in this. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's one of the things that he wrote, the purpose for writing this letter, that we sin not. Okay, he's revealing what sin is, and God will tell us, this is not right. This is wrong. Don't do this. And then he'll come along and say, rather do this, you see. And so he will show us, these things have been manifested. He has been manifested to us. And we realize that in him is no sin. There should be no desire for sin in our own heart as well. Our flesh desires sin, but our hearts, man, our new life in Christ is all designed to please him. And then he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And this is one of the things that John is trying to address with some of these false doctrines and false teachings that are going around. You had people going around thinking they just give some kind of intellectual acknowledgement of the existence of God and Christ, but yet at the same time they separated themselves out of the requirements of Scripture and the holy life that God is calling us to. They considered themselves as being pure and their souls as being pure, but it didn't matter what they did in the flesh, because the flesh was considered evil. So they just dismiss everything that they'd do in the flesh and just live like they wanted to live and indulge themselves and everything else. But a Christian can't do this. A true Christian can't do this. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. These verbs that are being used here, like in verse 3, he says, in him purifieth himself. And then you get down there to verse 6, whosoever abideth in him, that word abideth. And then if you look at that word, whosoever sinneth, saith, hath not seen him. The idea here is that those are present tense kind of verbs. You know, we're not talking past tense or future tense. You know, of course we've sinned, you know, but we can't continue in that sin. And when he starts talking about abiding in him, that's currently abiding in him. You're living for him. You're living in him now. It's a current reality in your life. And that purifieth business is an ongoing kind of a thing. It's not an event that takes place, but it's an ongoing kind of a process where you're being sanctified and going toward and working toward glorification. And the goal is you want maximum glorification when you get to the end. And so these are present tense verbs that are being used, and it's all kind of playing out like right now in your walk, right now in your salvation. God has a plan for you. He's got a plan for each one of us, and there's a course, there's a path that He puts us on, you know, that's been foreordained by Him. And the goal of that is, in the end, you're going to reach maximum glorification. But we have this tendency every once in a while to get off of our path and go down here and live at a lower level. And what we're going to discover when we do that is we're going to start suffering loss in the process of doing that. And so the idea is that as believers, we're not going to remain down there. You know, and first of all, God chastens those that He loves. Amen. God will come along, and if you belong to Him and you decide you're going to live in that sin, He's going to chasten you, and He's going to do whatever He can to pull you out of that. And so we've got the help of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now, you know, we're not talking like we can't sin. As believers, we can sin and we will sin. But see, Christ is there to immediately, the Holy Spirit is there to draw us back to repentance. If we sin and we can be comfortable in that sin and we stay in that sin, you see what I'm saying? We make excuses for our sin. We develop ourselves little theologies, you know, so that we don't have to forsake our sins. You know, we hear this kind of stuff all the time. People saying things like, "I was born that way. God made me that way," all of that. And they just choose to stay in their sin. He says, if he sinneth, whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. You know, that just doesn't work. A true believer in sin is going to be convicted of the sin because he's abiding in Him, because he abides in the Word, in His Word. And he has that, you know, realizing when he commits sin and transgresses the law and all of that kind of stuff, he recognizes that. And if he stays in that, then he's going to suffer some losses in his sanctification. That's not talking like he's going to lose his salvation, but he's suffering losses in his sanctification, and he's suffering losses, and it's going to have a direct effect on his glorification at the end. And that's why he says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, for he is pure." And we have that kind of hope in us. We're just not going to linger around and sit in our filth. We're going to do something about it. At least we should be. Amen. And so that's the kind of thought that he's having there. Verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that we might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." And see, we've just got done addressing this. "And he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not God, neither he that loveth not his brother." There is something here I want to read to you out of Matthew. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 16. We'll start in 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Amen. And so that's what this is teaching right here. We will know them by their fruits. If a person is genuinely saved, you're going to have the fruits to bear witness to that. If the person is not saved, well, then your fruits are going to bear you out, you see. And that's the kind of thing that he's pointing out to us right there. We just need to make note of these kind of things. I'm trying to speed through this as best I can, but let's look at verse 11 for a minute. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, he ended that verse 10 with that whole thing, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we've been warned about this already before. You know, that's one of the true marks of a true believer, is that there is love for people, love for the brethren. And he says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He's comparing the way that the world hates us to the way that Cain hated his brother Abel. You know the story. Abel, God required a sacrifice from them, and Abel, both of them brought up from a good family and everything, but Abel came and he made a blood offering to God, which that's what was required of them. Only a blood offering will cover their sins. But Cain came up, and instead of taking his grain offering and exchanging that for a lamb that he could make a blood offering, he just gave the grain offering. Well, God had no respect for that offering. He respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. Now, you would have thought, or you would have hoped, that Cain would have repented and done things the way that God would want him to do. But instead, anger kindled up inside of him, and hatred kindled up inside of him, and he went out and slew his brother. Instead of repenting, he decided he would just change his environment. And that's what people do. When they're confronted with the Word of God and confronted by their sin, one of two things are going to happen. They're either going to repent or get mad. And nine times out of ten, and in this day and time, they're going to get mad. And so Cain killed his brother. And that's what the world's going to do to us. And he compares that to us. That's the whole story of Cain and Abel. He compares that to us in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And so Abel kind of represents the believer, kind of represents the church, and Cain represents the world. And the world hates you. And earlier it said something about how they knew him not, because they don't know him. They don't know you because they don't know him. This doesn't make any sense to them. And so you're going to see the outrage from them. You're going to see the hatred from them being spewed out. And given the opportunity, they will kill you. This hatred that we have, this hatred that can get bottled up inside, you know, can lead to murder. And that's why. And in fact, Jesus even said that hatred in your heart is the hatred toward your brother is the same as committing murder. And so for the believer, we can't have this hatred in our heart. We love the Lord, and we love people, and we love the brethren, especially we love the brethren. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his own brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life. Amen. And so this kind of love that he's talking about, this is the agape love. But here's the thing. I want to bring something up right here. We're told to love people. We're told to love the brethren, especially the brethren. We can't have hatred in our heart. But Jesus expands that on out to even our enemies. I want to read a verse to you out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. That's something to think about. It's easy sometimes to love the brethren. Maybe sometimes it's not, but as difficult as that is sometimes, it should be just natural to us to love our brethren, to love one another. But at the same time, God has told us, given us commandment that we should love even our enemies. And it's not that we have to be friends with them or anything else, but we have to love our enemies. You know, we want them to be saved and things like that. So that's the kind of an idea that we have right there. Now in verse 16, it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Amen. "But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So, you know, it's not enough just to say that you love Jesus. You gotta demonstrate that, and you gotta demonstrate that to the people. That's the type of witness that we are supposed to have. It's not enough just to say that you love Jesus, but your love for Jesus has got to result into some action. I want to read something to you out of James. It's verses you're very familiar with, but in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, without notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they are needful of to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith without works is dead." And he continues on with that same kind of a thought right there. And so, you know, the love is not just something you say. It's not just, you know, but it has to do with actions, and it results in good works and everything as well. Verse 19 says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before them. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." This issue of the heart, here's the kind of thing that I think of when I'm looking at that. You know, first of all, Jeremiah tells us that, you know, be careful. The heart can be misled. The heart can be misguided. What's Jeremiah say? He says, the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can trust it? You know, sometimes you'll hear people say something to the effect of, hey, just trust your heart, believe your heart, and all that kind of thing. Well, that can lead you astray. But if you're abiding in his word, and his word abides in you, most of the time, your heart is going to be with the Lord in a matter. So if your heart is, if the Lord is speaking to you something, and it's touching your heart in a way, well, you know if it's of the Spirit. You know if it's of the Spirit or of the, you know, his word is guiding you in this or something like that. But man, don't be careful, because our hearts can sometimes get in the way of what God is trying to do, what God is trying to accomplish. And so your heart should never tell you to do something contrary to what the Word of God says. Well, the Holy Spirit won't tell you to do something contrary to what the Word of God says. So if your heart's telling you to do something that doesn't line up with Scripture, well, that's not the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. You see what I'm saying? And so it's kind of like, be careful, that whole following the heart business. For the most part, after you've been with the Lord and walked with the Lord for a long time, you are abiding in him, abiding in his word, you're going to be led in the things of God, and your heart's not going to misguide you, but it's still capable of misguiding you. And so if you're tempted to do something contrary to what God would want you to do, contrary to what the Word of God says, well, follow the Holy Spirit. You know, follow the Word of God over and above your heart. Verse 22 says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things which are pleasing in His sight." Amen. And so there you go. That's in the context of ministry and everything there. And if your heart is lined up with the Lord, and it's you're praying in the name of Jesus and for His will to be done, well, then you have these kind of promises throughout Scripture, not just here, that whatsoever you ask, you shall receive them. And so just kind of keep that in mind. Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." It's always amazed me that when God tells us to love one another, that comes to us in the form of a commandment. It's like we have to be told to do this. I just always find that amazing, but it's true. We have to be told to do this. "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him." Amen. "And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Amen. And that's all present tense, active kind of verbs. It's playing out in your life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for what we've heard here today. And I know, God, we're just rushing through this really fast. There's so much here, so many things to talk about. But just a quick survey through this chapter, you just showing us that, man, our faith in you, our salvation should result, Lord, in actions, work. Our love for you, God, should result in works and action and everything as well. And so, God, we just want to just express our love for you. And, Lord, let those words not be just cheap words, but, God, may they result in good works. And we pray this believing in the name of Jesus. Amen.